Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians. We'll just talk a little bit about what it means to pray in Jesus' name over the next few weeks. What we're probably going to do is we're going to talk about this idea of being an undeniable prayer. And we'll look at that on a few different levels, beginning with a series on praying in Jesus' name. But first, I want to explain the nature of the title of the series. Undeniable Prayers is sort of a play on words, as you can see. And it's not just talking about the prayers that we pray, but it's talking about us as people who pray. So when we say undeniable prayers, we are talking about a people who will not be denied by the Lord, and we're talking about prayers that God will not deny. And it begins with the idea of praying in Jesus' name, because Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. So what I would like to talk about for the next couple of weeks is, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And I'm going to start by talking about what it means to live in Jesus' name. And the idea behind that comes from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And we're talking about a life lived in the presence of God and in the fullness of His benefits, in the fullness of His sacrifice. And we're going to talk about praying in Jesus' name then as a posture or a position of prayer. Praying in Jesus' name. We're going to look at Jesus Himself. His name. Remember, the Bible makes it very clear, especially as you see the names of God unfold, that God's name is His character. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying according to His character. And the only way to pray according to His character is by the reality of Him being in us and us being in Him. Otherwise, our first inclination always is to pray according to our own character, according to our own needs and things of that nature. So when I think about praying in Jesus' name, my thought of it is, it's not simply an attitude of prayer. It is a position of prayer. I see Jesus' name as a place, as it were, and as a person. So if I'm in Christ, I can pray from there, and I can pray the kind of prayers that will never be denied. If I live in Him, and if I pray in Him. Do you know what I mean? So if you look at your Bibles in the book of Ephesians, you'll get a picture of what the Lord has been showing me, you know, with regard to that. You're going to see, and I don't usually do this, as you know, but I'm going to read the entire chapter. But I need you to kind of lock in with me. You know, we have a lot of different translations. I'm reading from the New King James Version, not because I think it's any better than the others. It's just one that I find a little bit easier to work with. I grew up, as it were, on the King James Version, and I just think the New King James Version is as close to the King James as you can get, and yet the language is a little bit more modern. But I love a bunch of different translations. I can't even tell you how many I have. You know what I mean? But in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, going down to about the 20-somethingth, we'll just begin to read. And what I want you to do is I want you to track with me. Now, I don't usually tell people what to do with their Bibles, but if you got a highlighter, if you have, hopefully you got a lighter, but if you have a highlighter, I'm saying, you know what I mean? Then every time you see the idea of in Him or in Christ or something like that, just put a mark there, and you'll see what we mean with regard to that idea of being in Christ and praying in Christ. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as adopted sons and daughters, we just know that that's the case, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And that beloved is Christ. Again, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who are, or rather we who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. And then it goes on, but you kind of get an idea of what I'm talking about when I talk about praying in Christ. We pray in Christ because we live in Christ. Our life is defined by being in Christ. And the more we recognize what that means, and the more we realize where we stand when we pray, the more we can not only know that we are praying according to his heart and according to his mind, but that we can be open to his leading and to his guiding as he says to us, not this, but that. And we can have a defense against the lie of the devil that says God doesn't hear you. How can God not hear us if we are in him? And so when we understand what it means to pray in Christ, to live in Christ, to expect in Christ, then our prayers become more focused, more energetic, more filled with faith, more able to cause God to shout yes to us. Now, consider that going back to the beginning of what we talked about, and we talked about praying in Christ, and we talked about that as a position. It's not just an attitude, it's not just a mindset, but we are positioned in him. Usually when we think about prayer position, we're thinking about prayer posture. We're trying to figure out whether we should kneel or whether we should stand or whether we should walk back and forth or whether we should look down or whether we should look up or whether our eyes should be open or whether they should be closed. But when the Bible talks to us about prayer position, for the most part, it's reminding us of the position that we have in Christ, that we are positioned in him, and as a result, our prayers are going to be answered in the affirmative, because the Bible says that all of the promises are yea and amen, where? in Christ Jesus. So that's what we know to be the case. So if we're in Christ, then we can expect a yea and an amen. So it begins with this idea, as we talked about before in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So they are in Ephesus, but they are in Christ. Remember, we talked before about John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, but at the same time he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So likewise, no matter what was going on in Ephesus, whether it was a good time or whether it was a bad time, they were in Ephesus just like we're in New York, but we are also in Christ. And in this text, what you find is the Lord saying to them through Paul and to us by extension that we are saints and we are faithful. But that is because we are in Christ. So the first thing that we have got to establish as we begin to pray is that we are in Christ. And then the next thing that we see in this text is because we are in Christ, we are saints and we are faithful. This is the gospel that Gideon knew long before we understood it. That when God calls you out and makes you separate, and calls you a man or a woman of valor, then that's what you are, because you are in Him. And as God said to Gideon to come out, and God pronounced a blessing on him, even though he didn't feel as though he was in that place that God was speaking of, God called him faithful. God called him a man of valor. The same thing God says to you and to me, that I have separated you to myself, and you are who I say you are. See, when you and I pray from that place, when we pray from the position of someone who knows that we have been called out by the Lord, and that we have been called faithful by the Lord, then we have a defense against all of the lies of the devil. The lies that says you are not what you are going to be, or even what you are supposed to be, so what makes you think that God can hear you? Well, the Bible makes me think that God can hear me, because the Bible tells me that I am in Christ, and the Bible tells me that I am faithful. Now, I know that I got a lot of growing up to do, and you have a lot of growing up to do, but it doesn't matter. The fact that God has spoken a truth over us, that faithful God who is able to bring us from point A to point B to point C, the faithful God who is able to progressively develop us and make us into what He has predestined us to be, that is, conformed to the image of His Son, that faithful God still calls us faithful today. Day. Amen. And Paul was able to say, I haven't yet attained to this thing or that thing, but he says, even though I haven't attained to this thing or that thing, I'm still moving forward. I'm still moving on. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop. And so Jesus says to us, if you can pray from the perspective of the knowledge that I called you out, and I reserve the right to call you by my own name. If you can pray from that perspective, then you will hear God say yea and amen. If you say it's not about me, it's not about my merit, it's not about my strength, it's not about my process, it's not about where I happen to be today, it's about where Jesus happened to be 2,000 years ago and where He happens to be today. Where He was 2,000 years ago was dying for you and me, and where He is today is at the right hand of glory. And if I can allow my heart to cling to that and say, this one is calling me faithful, and this one is reminding me that I am a saint. Thank God that we are a part of a community that doesn't, as it were, lift certain people up and say, this person is a saint. God hears him, but God doesn't hear me. The Bible says that we are saints and God hears us. That term means holy ones, separated ones, ones who have been consecrated for God's glory. And He calls us that. And if God tells me that I am faithful, then I'm just going to believe him.
Amen.
And the more I believe him, strangely enough, the more the faithfulness that God has implanted in me begins to show up. The more it begins to come out. The less I believe him, the less I'm apt to act like a faithful person. The more I believe him, the more I start to say, well, if God calls me faithful, that must mean that I am faithful, because God can't lie and God can't be deceived. So if he says I'm faithful, I'm going to start acting like a faithful guy. You know what I mean? We just believe him and then we just start living by his grace. Again, if you notice in verse 3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. This is the kind of a prayer that's coming from somebody who knows that they are blessed. With every spiritual blessing in heaven.
Hallelujah.
That's how we're blessed. That's how much we are blessed. That's how real the blessing is. It says right here in the text that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven.
Amen.
So when I'm praying like somebody who's blessed, then I'm not coming in a kind of, I don't know if God wants to do this, or I don't know if God is really into doing this, or I don't, no. I know that everything belongs to us. The Bible says that everything belongs to us, and we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's what the Bible says. So all I'm asking for is what Jesus has already bought for me. All I'm asking for is what God has already done for me. Now, notice it says spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which means that the things that we are praying for, if we're praying in Jesus' name, are going to be those things that are spiritually within the parameters of what we know to be the heavenlies. And I'm speaking of heavenlies now. There are levels and so on and so on. We can talk about that some other time. But I'm talking about that heaven which is God's dwelling place. In other words, what I'm saying is, if I'm asking anything that God has in his heart, it's already mine.
Yes.
And it's not just according to God's great love and God's great mercy. It's also according, as we'll read later on, to God's great wisdom and God's great timing. So I begin to pray, and all of a sudden, if I'm asking for things that are fleshly, well, it doesn't apply to this text, because the Bible says those things that are spiritual. And if I'm asking for things that are simply relegated to the earth, it's not going to apply, because the Lord is saying those things which are heavenly. Now, just because those things are heavenly doesn't mean that they don't have a spiritual or physical, rather, manifestation. But there are certain things that are physical that don't correspond to anything in heaven. They just don't apply. And then there are other things where the Bible says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are certain things in the earth that apply to things in heaven. You know what I'm talking about? How the Bible talked about the earthly temple as kind of being a copy of what's actually in the heavenlies. So there are things that I'm going to ask God for on this side of eternity, and God is going to say, there is no correspondence to what you're asking for and what's in my heart for you. There'll be other things that I ask him for, and he says, yes, it does correspond, but you got to trust my timing. You got to trust my wisdom. And so when we pray from a position of saying, whatever I need for real, it's already in God's heart to give me. It's already mine. I just might have to wait, or maybe I have to do one thing with this thing or that thing before God can say, now you got room for the other thing. I don't know how it all works out. Sometimes I got to let go of one thing in order to get another thing. Sometimes I just got to grow up a little bit and become a little bit more mature before I can handle certain kinds of blessings. But that doesn't mean that I'm not blessed in all things in the heavenlies. It doesn't mean that these things are not already mine. But we, as the Bible will talk about later on in the text, we're dealing with the idea of an inheritance. And some inheritances are given immediately, and some are in a trust fund. right? With an emphasis on the word trust, right? And we just wait for God to do what he does at his own rate, and we trust him with it. You see what I mean? So we are praying from a position of faithfulness. We're praying from a position of blessedness. We're also praying from the position of being chosen. Notice what it says in the text. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's an ongoing theme in this text also. In him, or in love, in the beloved, that kind of a thing. Now you notice what's going on here. Holy, blameless. Why? Simply because he chose us. He chose to wash us. He chose to forgive us. He chose to cleanse us. He chose to make us into a different person, a different community. He chose to do all that. So when we think about going to him in prayer, we have to realize he's already chosen to love us. You see what it says there? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The enemy would have you and me to think that we're kind of trespassing in God's territory when we pray to him. And the enemy would have us to believe that God barely tolerates us. But the Bible says that God chose to love us. Chose to make us holy, chose to make us blameless. So when we approach him, this is the God who chooses to take all of our sins and cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. He chooses to make us holy, chooses to make us blameless, chooses to love us. So when we go to God, we have to remind ourselves of something. It's his choice. He initiated that prayer. He initiated us as prayers. He initiated the relationship. Every prayer that you and I pray that's in Jesus' name begins with God's choice. Every prayer that we pray in Jesus' name, God drew us to it. So you and I never have to wonder whether or not God is going to hear us. He's the one that drew us to it. We never have to wonder whether or not he's going to answer us. He's the one that caused us to pray. He's the one that says to me, ask me so that your joy might be full. He's the one that says, ask and keep on asking. Because it's his desire. The Bible says it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Every time you pray, every time you open your Bible, every time you come to a meeting like this, every time, it begins with God. I have never once prayed a prayer worth hearing that didn't begin with the one who hears it. It didn't begin with God. I've never once prayed a prayer in Jesus' name without Jesus first inviting me into a conversation with him. We are chosen in him, chosen to be holy, chosen to be blameless, chosen to be loved. He chose you. He chose me. And he did it of his own free will, of his own volition. There was nothing compelling him but his love for us. So every time you enter into prayer, know that your Father brought you there. And that it blesses him that you're there. Because he loves you. And when he sees you, he sees someone who is holy. Someone who is blameless. Because he did that for you and for me by sending his Son to die for us. We are holy and blameless and loved. So we enter into the prayer closet that way. Knowing that we are a forgiven people. Knowing that we are a chosen people. If ever I lift up my voice in prayer for real, if I'm praying in the Spirit, right? And when I say praying in the Spirit, in this case, I'm not talking about praying in other tongues rather than in your original language. I mean praying in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. If I'm praying in the Spirit, it's because God did it. If I'm praying in the Spirit, it's because the Spirit has led me to prayer. And so any prayer that I pray that's in Jesus' name, God chose it. If I have a burden for this person or that person, or if I have a need here or there, it's because God put that there. He made me to care about the needs of other people, and He made me to come to Him with my needs rather than trying to fulfill them in my own strength. That's something that God did. So I don't have to worry about whether or not God hears me, because I'm praying from a position of someone who is chosen. And every single saint can say that that's the state of affairs in my personal life. That God draws me to prayer. God draws me to a place like this. And that leads us to the next point in verse 6. It said, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So we're praying from a position of the chosen and praying from a position of the beloved. We're not just chosen, we are deeply loved. In Christ Jesus, who is the beloved, we are in Him. And we are praying from a position of absolute and total acceptance. You see what this text is saying right here? That we are as accepted as the beloved. We are as accepted as Christ because Christ drew us into Himself. The Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ. And when God sees us, He sees the work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus. He sees a clean people. When God looks at you, He sees someone washed in the blood of the Lamb. He sees someone that He accepts based upon the merit of His Son. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying according to His character, but we're also praying according to His merit because of what He's done. You and I are fully accepted. It's either that or there is a lack or a flaw in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Fully accepted in the beloved. God sees no sin in you. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not working with you and me in times where we struggle or times when we rebel and so on and so forth. But Paul made it very clear, when that's happening, it's sin working in me, it's not me. In other words, God doesn't see me. He sees an illness, a disease that He wants to cure. But if I'm a doctor, let's just say it, I see a person who's ill or whatever, I immediately make a distinction between that person and their illness. And the goal is to go after the illness. It's to save the person and kill the disease. How much more with God, who looks at us and He sees our struggles, but He says, I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to take you by your hand, lead you into my presence where I can heal you. He's not saying, I'm going to let go of your hand, kick you out of my presence until you get it right. I'm going to take you by your hand, leads you into the depths of my heart where I can heal you. I'm going to embrace you the way a potter embraces its vessel, or a father his son or daughter. I'm going to embrace you, and there you'll get better. There you'll get healed. The enemy will try and tell us, don't open your Bible till you get it right. Don't go to prayer until you get it right. Basically saying, you can do this in your own strength, because if I'm not reading my Bible and I'm not praying, what am I doing but trying to do this in my own strength? But God would say, no, you open your Bible and you keep opening your Bible. And you pray and you keep praying, because you are beloved of God. You are fully accepted of God. You are as accepted as the one who died for you. That's why He died for you. So when you and I go into prayer, that's the way we pray. And when we pray that way, then we are open to the voice of that one who died for us. But if we're running from Him and still trying to pray, then that means we're praying in our own strength. If I got distance between Him and me, even if it's just psychological, if it's not spiritual, because if you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and there is no distance, but you can feel like there is. Believe a lie that says that there is. So even though there's no actual spiritual distance, there's psychological or emotional distance. But then when He tries to whisper in my ear and tell me how to pray, I'm so afraid of Him, I'm so running from Him, that I can't hear Him. And I'm trying to impress him with my prayers, but prayers that come from here rather than from there to here and then back up there. But if I know that I'm fully accepted, I'm not running from him. And when he tries to whisper in my ear, I'm not closing my Bible because I think he's going to judge me. I don't want to read that part because I think he's going to judge me. I want to state some. I got like 5 or 6 flowery psalms that I like to read whenever I'm struggling. You know what I mean? And say, these ain't going to judge me. They're going to tell me to clap my hands and so on and so forth. No, no, no. It's good to clap your hands, but it's good to receive godly conviction knowing that you're receiving it in his embrace. That correction is not synonymous with rejection. But that he can correct us and never reject us. At least that's what I'm reading right here in the text. Fully accepted in the beloved. Amen. I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with us, that things don't have to change. I'm saying there's nothing wrong with him. Amen. And I'm accepted because of who he is and what he's done. And what he's doing in my life is the result of having been accepted. Rather than, oh, until he finishes doing what he's doing, then I'll be accepted. The enemy wants us to think, well, when the Holy Spirit is finished doing nice stuff, then you can be accepted. But the Bible says, no, you are accepted, and that's why the Holy Spirit is doing nice stuff in you. Amen. Because you belong to him. Because he bought you with a price. Because he's doing what you've been predestined to be. He is conforming you to the image of his son. Don't let the devil tell you that you are not accepted until the work is complete. There would be no work if you weren't accepted already. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be doing anything in you or me if we were not bought with a price. But because we belong to God, now God can nurture us. Now God can help us. Now God can heal us. Now God can strengthen us. Now God can form us and conform us to the image of his son. So yes, there's a work going on in your life, but it's because you're accepted. Yes, there's a work going on in your life, but it's because you're pure. Yes, there's a work going on in your life. It's because you're blameless. If you weren't pure, if you weren't blameless, if you weren't accepted, there would be no work going on in your life. I tell some of my friends the same thing with the idea of a struggle. On this side of eternity, when a person tells me that they're struggling, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about folks who tell me that they're not. Because if you're not struggling, that means you've given up. Because there's only one option on this side of eternity. The Bible says that there is a war between the flesh and the spirit. In the book of Galatians, that's what happens on this side of eternity. So if you're not fighting, it's because you've gone to the other side. Either that or you've gone over to the other side. And I'm talking to a ghost. You know what I mean? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Until we cross over to that side, we're going to struggle. Or we're going to give up on this side. So there is going to be a difficult battle, but that doesn't mean that you are not fully accepted. Amen. No, the fact that there's a battle means that you are accepted. Otherwise, you wouldn't be battling. Because like they say out in the world, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. We don't have to join them because we can beat them. But but we don't do it in our strength. The battle's already been won. And all we're doing now is letting that victory have its manifestations in our everyday life. So praying from that position of the beloved, and again, praying from the position of the redeemed. Notice what it says in your text in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So when we go into prayer, especially if it's in some cases we go in with a prayer of a confession. God, I acknowledge my frailties. I acknowledge my faults. I acknowledge my flaws. I acknowledge my weaknesses. But I'm coming in knowing that I am forgiven. Knowing that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, if I don't say that, and when I say it, I don't mean I have to verbally say it in every prayer. I don't even have to verbally say it in prayers of confession. But if it's not there, written in my heart, If I'm not saying that about me, then I'm saying something about the blood. If I'm not saying as a Christian person, if I'm not saying that I am washed, that I am forgiven, that I am fully accepted, if I'm not saying that, there's only one other thing to say. If I'm not saying that about me, then what am I saying about the cross? What am I saying about the blood? Because the Bible tells me that the blood of Christ is fully effective and efficient to wash away all of my sin. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says that we are saved to the uttermost. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. We are fully washed. Now, if I don't accept that, that means that I'm saying something about the cross that's not true. And that's usually because I'm believing a lie of the devil. And that's why I go back to texts like this, because I know, like I said, we got to struggle. And sometimes we struggle against lies. And so we go back to the text. Now, what the devil wants to do is cut us off from the text, because it's our lifeline. So it's a sort of a catch-22. If I begin to believe the lie that says that I don't have the right to enter into God's presence, like the Bible tells us that we have been given the rights to be called the sons and daughters of God because we believed him and we received him, and the Bible tells us that we ought to enter into the throne of grace with boldness. Now, the Bible's telling me that. If I'm believing a lie that says I don't belong there and I can't go there, then you see it's a catch-22, because all of a sudden I can't go there to refute the lie. And it's only when I go there that the lie is refuted. The lie is challenged and brought down by defeater after defeater after defeater. All I have to do is get to the text.
Amen.
Get to the book. Get to prayer. Get to God. Get to some Christian person that I can hold hands with and say, pray for me because I'm believing a lie. Somebody's trying to tell me that I don't belong in God's presence. Somebody's trying to tell me that I can't open up this holy book. Somebody's trying to tell me I can't go to prayer.
Amen.
So you and I have got to realize that we are who God says we are, because he is who he says he is.
Amen.
And Paul talked about having done some bad things in his life. And then he says, but I am what I am by the grace of God.
Amen.
And you and I can say that. Because that I am that I am is who he is. We are who we are. That's what the Bible says. And we never have to doubt that. Never have to worry about it. Never. See, because the cross of Christ doesn't allow for it.
Hallelujah.
God is jealous for that cross. And zealous for its effects upon our life.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
And he doesn't think it a humble thing or a cute thing for us to tell him what his cross left out. He doesn't think it's a humble thing when we harbor a lie from the devil, especially if that lie is not about us, but about his cross. It might seem like it's about us, but that's the way the devil always lies. He makes it out like it's about us, but it's always about God. He'll point out our sin or our faults or our frailty and say, you're going through this, you're going through that, you're going through the other thing. But he never stops there, because if he did, we would just run to God and say, God, guess what I heard? So on and so forth. So he has to go beyond that and say, you're doing this and you're doing that and you're going through this and you're going through that, and God is sick and tired of you. God doesn't want to hear it anymore. God doesn't want to see you today. He'll catch you on Sunday at church. And you and I have got to fight it.
Amen.
With the word of God. We look at texts like this. In him, in him, in him, in love, in the beloved. And we you know, you understand that text. Why is it repeating the same thing over and over and over again? Because the devil repeats his lies over and over and over again. And so we make ourselves available to this truth. Amen. That's the only way we pray the kind of prayers that cannot be denied. We enter into the prayer closet knowing that God has already determined to do exactly what he said he's going to do, that we will not be denied. If I know that I'm not going to be denied, then I know that my prayers won't be denied. That's why I made that play on words. I can't talk to you and I can't talk to myself about undeniable prayers until I think about the idea and study about the idea and pray about the idea and preach about the idea of undeniable prayers. That God will not deny us. That God has not denied us. That God is not mad at us. That God is not ashamed of us. That God is not exasperated with us. He's not tired of us. He fully accepts us, fully receives us, truly loves us, and wants to hear us. And if we are with him in the holy place, it's because he chose us. And he chose to meet with us. And you read your Bible, I read my Bible, and we'll see that God doesn't choose perfect people. He just happens to be a perfect God. Amen. And he chooses us because he loves us. Now, if you'll notice in verse 8 and 9, it talks about praying from the position of the enlightened. And that basically means people who do exactly what we talked about. People who go to God's word and are reminded of certain truths so that they address God for who he is rather than what the enemy would try to make him out to be. Verse 8, it says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and all prudence. Talking about God's grace. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This idea of praying according to God's pleasure and praying according to God's purpose has complete dependence upon the fact that God chooses to reveal his mysterious will to us. What that means in basic language is we know how to pray to God because God chose to befriend us, to tell us the secrets of his heart, to tell us the things that are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. To cause us to understand, as he said to his disciples, I'm not simply calling you servants, I call you friends, because you know what I'm doing. You know my heart. That's what friends do. They reveal the mysteries of their own will. They reveal the mysteries of their own heart. The hidden things, the things that are not accessible to the average person. To know God's pleasure and purpose. That's what it says there in the text. We don't just know what he's doing. We know why he's doing it. We don't just know his works. We know his ways. We understand why, for instance, he went to a cross for us. For God so loved the world. That same God who is saying, it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Bible says that we are able to both want to do what God wants us to do and to actually go about doing it because God is working in us for his good pleasure. Right? The Bible says that we will and do those things that bring pleasure to God in the book of the Philippians. He makes us both willing and able because he befriends us. And he opens his heart to us. And he whispers secrets in our ear. And he says, I'm trusting you with the depths of my soul. Makes you want to do his will. He's not saying, if you don't do my will, then I'm going to be angry at you. He says, I trust you with the depths of my heart. It makes you want to do right. It makes you want to live for Him. It makes you want to hear His voice. It makes you want to perpetuate His glory. It makes you want to tell somebody about Him, because you learn, and I learn, to love Him and to like Him. We become friends. I know a lot of people who love the Lord, but they don't like Him very much. Because they've allowed themselves to believe this thing that there's this, always this angry God who's just waiting for you to slip up somewhere. They love Him, but they don't like Him. But when I'm reading the text like this, I'm thinking to myself, this is a God that I love and that I like. I really like Him. Because He found me in the middle of nowhere and decided, I don't just want to save you, I want to be your friend. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you the secrets of my heart, the mystery of my will. I want to tell you what I'm doing, and I want to tell you what makes me happy. That's what it says in this text. We are enlightened, illumined, because God shows us the nature of His revelation, the nature of His personality, the nature of His character. And He says, pray to me from that place. Talk to me as though you know me, because you do. And the more you know God, and the more I know God, the more we get to know God. And all of a sudden, we're praying according to His heart, because He's revealed to us the mystery of His heart. And I'm beginning to notice as time progresses that more and more and more of my prayers are hearing yes and amen. Because that's where yes and amen is, in Christ Jesus. And if I'm praying there, and I live there, I'm a Christian, so that's where I live. And if I'm allowing that, because we are immersed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and I'm allowing that to change my psyche. The Spirit has already changed. I've already been renewed. Now I have to change my thought process. Bible says that you and I ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what that basically means is we've been given a new mind. Now we just have to think with it. The mind has been renewed. Now the thought processes have to change. We've been given new apparatus with which to work. You know what I mean? When I was in Denver, I bought this car. It was a beautiful car, and it was going for almost nothing, right? It wasn't that beautiful. For me, it was beautiful, right? You know, for the first few years, you know what I mean? When I was in Denver, I was driving around in this big old Volvo, you know what I mean? Big old Volvo station wagon, you know what I mean? Not exactly a magnet, you know what I mean? But, you know, so I found this car. It was a convertible, right? Cost almost nothing, and I didn't even ask why. It was on a used car lot, you know, and it had like one of these classic used car guys selling it to me, but it was so pretty, man. I could not, you know what I mean? All my antennas were going up, and I was like, click, breaking them off every now and again. You know what I'm talking about? Because I wanted that car. Man, I'm telling you, to make a long story short, I had to travel around with one of those portable batteries. You know? Because if ever I turned it off, man, I had to hook it up again. You know, I mean, completely. You know, I mean, it was crazy. I mean, the convertible thing wouldn't come up after a while. And stuff, you know, so I didn't stop at the, you know, side of the road when it started to rain, man, and just the pulling thing up. You know, so it was the way I thought about cars. So, like, later on when I got a better car, it was hard for me to not carry around, you know what I mean? That portable battery, you know? I had to convince myself that I had a new car. Well, it was a new car, but it was a better car, you know what I mean? I had to convince myself that I didn't need to do it that way anymore. You know? And so likewise, we've been given a new mind. The process of sanctification is convincing ourselves that we don't have to do that thing anymore over there. We're not driving around in a clunker anymore. You know what I mean? We're new. And so the whole process of growing up and development is growing into who you already are. And when we realize that, then we approach God in that way. Now, we got a whole bunch more, but we'll have to continue next week. But I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Your Father loves you. I'm talking madly. I'm talking, man, you mean, just look at the cross if you want to know how much He loves you. Just look at the cross. He loves you. And when you and I enter into prayer that way, man, He just lavishes us with yay and amen. And we can make a difference in this generation. It makes sense when we think about it that way. Why the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It makes sense that God would put all the hope of the nations in us through Christ Jesus. Because if we see Him for who He is, and that's something that the Holy Spirit does, especially as He opens to us the text of the Scriptures, then we begin praying like who we actually are, to who He actually is. And He begins to do things like we see in the text of the Scriptures. When I read the Bible, it makes me hungry. I'm like, man, oh man, we're the same as them, and their God is our God. And I want to see God glorified in the earth. And we're seeing it. And we're going to be a part of it. So having said that, we're going to close in prayer, but do remind yourself that if you can come out a little bit early on Tuesdays, do it. If it's 5 minutes earlier than you ordinarily get in, that's fine. 10 minutes earlier than you ever get in, that's fine. But we're going to change the world. And I want to make sure every one of us has a front row seat. I want to make sure every one of us can tell our grandkids, I was there that day whenever God began to do. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? You know, because we just want to be a part of it. Amen. It's something awesome. And so join me here again next week. And we will persist in these teachings. And I do thank you so much, and I do love you very, very much. Thanks for being a part of what we're doing here. You're a blessing to me. Let's stand together, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple songs, and we'll close out the evening. Holy Spirit of Jesus, we thank you so very, very much. Thank you for keeping us. But thank you for keeping us in Christ. Thank you, Lord. The enemy would try and tell us this thing or that thing, but Lord, when we open up the Bible, we hold it up as a mirror, and it reminds us of what you've done for us on Calvary's tree and what you've made us to be. Well, certainly we're a work in progress, but your work is complete. What you did on Calvary is sufficient and enough. And whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in us, we know that He is doing that in us because of what you have already done for us. So yes, we're growing, we're developing, but it's because we already are new. And we love you for that, Lord. We're asking you to draw us to places of prayer that really ultimately is a place of prayer, that place that we have in you. And from there, Lord, we can do anything in your name. From there, we can wrap our arms around this globe and make a difference in this society. We don't have to read the paper or listen to the news and think to ourselves, oh boy, what can we do? What can we do? We don't have to wring our hands and say that this world has no hope, Lord. As long as you determine it, we are the hope of this generation. We are salt. We are light. It's your choice, and you are working in us and through us. So help us, Lord, to pray with confidence. Confidence in what you've done. And we will thank you for it and bless you for it. Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I ask you to lay your hand upon each one. Bless each one in your name, O God. Bring peace, hope, strength that can only be defined by your goodness, so that your name might be glorified in each one. Lord, we thank you for it and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.